Okay, so if we've got our Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 19, and I'll read from verse 28 to 37. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled: "Not one of his bones will be broken." And as another scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced." Well, these are very difficult days. Many people are very anxious. Many are fearful of getting this virus. And sadly, thousands have already died. And we feel for those families whose lives have been so bereft. It's like the world has been put into enforced hibernation. We don't know how long we're going to have to keep our distance from one another. I'm already beginning to imagine what it will be like when, as a family of hibernating bears, you can emerge in the spring and we'll be out and freely able to mingle once again. But it seems like that day is a long way away. And one thing that the world is desperate for is to have a vaccine for COVID-19. There are over 30 groups working all around the world, around the clock, trying to develop a vaccine. Different groups are trying different ways in the hope that at least one will prove to be both effective and safe.
Okay.
We need a vaccine that has been sufficiently tested. If we were inoculated with something that was ineffective and then, imagining it had worked, started living our normal lives again, well, after a few weeks, there could be just a rapid rise in cases and hundreds of thousands of people could die. An unproven vaccine simply gives a false sense of security, which would make things far worse. Now, spiritually, a similar thing can happen. We all hold various beliefs, thinking that we are safe. But what if those beliefs are ineffective? It might be religious belief. Religions that say, well, keep these rules and perform these rituals and then you'll be able to go to heaven. There might be secular beliefs. Secular belief says, well, do something significant with your life, because when your life is over, it's over. That's the end. And people base their whole lives on these sort of beliefs. In our culture in the West, it's mostly that secular mindset. Do something significant with your life, because when it's over, it's over. In many other parts of the world, religion dominates, and people are looking to rituals and rules to find some kind of peace, some kind of hope. Now, the religious person does well in that they don't ignore their conscience that tells them that there's more to life than what we can see around us, that God exists, and they do well to pay attention to that. And yet, so often, they're basing their security on what just one guy has said, without any evidence for things like reincarnation, or the effectiveness of going on a pilgrimage, or whatever other rules or rituals it might be that that particular religion encourages you to do. Of course, in the West, many other people see through that kind of religion, and they adopt a secular outlook. But the problem there is that they're suppressing that sense of God, that sense of eternity. And so they're also living something that's ineffective. Now you might ask, what makes the Christian faith any different? Well, look at verse 35 in John chapter 19. John, who has just described what happened to Jesus, he then says, "The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true." John is writing about himself here. He's saying he saw Jesus dying. And then he goes on, "He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe." John watched Jesus die. He heard Jesus cry out, "It is finished." And he wrote these things down as a witness to the truth. Unlike religions of the world or secularism, Christianity is not about human ideas or a philosophy. It is about something that happened, something that was seen, something that was testified to. Interestingly, far from the Bible being made up by just one writer, about 40 different people wrote the Bible. There were many witnesses, many prophets who knew God speaking to them. Of course, there is one author to the Bible, God himself. The Spirit inspired all those writers. But it doesn't all depend on one human being, like so many of the philosophies and religions of the world. And the central event was the death of Jesus. It was foretold by prophets. It was witnessed by these gospel writers and many others. And John wrote it down, and he says, "He is testifying so that you also may believe." And he gives two reasons why you can confidently believe in Jesus. You don't need to have a false sense of security. And how much we need that at this time. We need confidence in something that really works. And as John writes, he is writing with confidence because he saw a historical event. So let's begin. I've got 2 points, and maybe the children will have treasure hunters. You'll see these points written down on that. Firstly, the death of Jesus fulfilled what God said he would do. Now, when a vaccine is developed, it has to be sufficiently tested. How else can we know that it really works? And it's right, I think, for us to ask a similar thing of Jesus. How can we know he really is the savior of the world, sent by God himself? There's plenty of historical evidence. The Bible, of course, other writers, as we saw last week, that there was a man called Jesus who was crucified. No self-respecting historian denies the existence of Jesus and the crucifixion. But how can we really know that he is the Savior? How can we have confidence in him? Well, John almost certainly was writing primarily for Jewish people. And he knows that the Jewish people will ask this question, because of course their leaders were the ones who had rejected Jesus. They did not accept that he was the Messiah. And so John is writing so that they would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And John quotes the Old Testament quite frequently, a bit like Matthew does in his gospel. And as John recalls the events of the crucifixion, John shows how the details of Jesus' death dovetailed with so many Old Testament prophecies. John's first readers knew those prophecies. The Jewish nation was steeped in the scriptures. They knew that these prophecies had been written hundreds of years earlier. And just in case you're not aware, you know, these prophecies were not written after the death of Jesus as a kind of, look, here's the evidence. No, we know that they were written well before Jesus' days. And, you know, just a little bit of historical detail, the Dead Sea Scrolls, most of them have been dated to being well over 2,000 years old. In other words, we have many copies of Old Testament scriptures that were actually written well before the life of Jesus on earth. So these prophecies are ancient prophecies. So how does John write? Well, he does it in two parts. He talks firstly about how Jesus fulfilled scripture in what he did, and then he shows how scripture was fulfilled, what the soldiers did. So first, let's think of what Jesus did. And I'll read verses 28 and 29. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Anyone being crucified would soon become dehydrated. The loss of blood, hanging there for hours, unable to drink. Jesus was thirsty. But he also knew the prophecy of Isaiah 69 and verse 21. I'll just read that to you. Isaiah 69 and verse 21. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. David, who wrote that psalm, he experienced a time of great difficulty. And his experiences, and you can read more of how he suffered, they foreshadowed what the Messiah would go through. The injustice, he writes about the scorn and about this thirst, and then how they gave him vinegar. And here was yet another detail of Jesus' death that was fulfilled in his crucifixion. And so Jesus says, "I am thirsty." He self-consciously fulfills these scriptures, showing us that he's giving himself. He chose to suffer for us. And it also shows us that Jesus really is the one who'd been foretold. And interestingly, the soldiers, when they give this wine vinegar to Jesus, they use a stalk of the hyssop plant. And again, those first readers to whom John wrote, they would immediately connect that with the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 22, the hyssop was used to smear the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts and the lintel of the doors. The hyssop was associated with the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, and that's what Jesus fulfills here. He is the Passover lamb. And then we have ways in which the soldiers fulfilled scripture in what they did. Actually, we saw this last week, didn't we? In different ways. So for example, in verse 24, when they divide Jesus' garments by lot. And this fulfilled, as John tells us, the scripture that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." That was Psalm 22, and we looked at that last week. But here, in today's reading, you see Jewish leaders going to Pilate. Yet again, Pilate must have been sick of these people. They're constantly badgering him. And they go to Pilate again, and this time They want Pilate to have the victim's legs broken. This would hasten the death of those people hanging on the cross. The Jewish leaders didn't want their bodies to be hung on the cross on the special Sabbath that was the next day. And so the soldiers are given the order to break the legs of those three men. And they do so, starting with the two men either side of Jesus. But then we read this in verse 33. When they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And again, the Jewish readers would immediately connect this with the Passover lamb, because back again in Exodus 12, verse 46, the Passover lamb was to have none of its bones broken. And John makes reference to this in verse 36. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And then one of the soldiers grabs a spear. Why does he do this? They can see Jesus is dead. And yet he grabs a spear and he pierces Jesus' side with that spear. And suddenly there's this gush of blood and water, what looks like water. That soldier is fulfilling another prophecy. He doesn't realize it. He's showing that Jesus really had died. But the prophecy that's fulfilled is one that the prophet Zechariah spoke. This is Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. So last week, and now today, we see just some of many ways in which Jesus' death fulfilled scripture. Other ways were the betrayal, how Jesus was to be killed outside the camp, outside Jerusalem, how he was numbered with the transgressors, how he would be buried with the rich, Isaiah 53. All these details come together in Jesus' crucifixion. This was hardly a staged event, choreographed to fit these Old Testament pictures of the Messiah. In fact, it was only after the event that believers saw the significance of all the details of what happened. And so even before we consider the resurrection, we can see here that the very death of Jesus gives us compelling reason to know that this really was the one whom God had sent into the world to die for our sins. And so John writes, "The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe." Now, I expect if and when a vaccine for COVID-19 is found, there will still be some people who won't be convinced by it. Why? Well, for some people, whatever the evidence, they'll always find a question. They'll always find a reason to doubt. And the fact is, if we're going to take a vaccine, if and when it comes, we will be having to put our trust in other people. We can either go through our lives always doubting, never willing to trust, or we can accept and believe. And it's the same with Jesus. You can go through life always asking for more evidence that Jesus really is the way. Or you can look at the evidence that God has given, and you can choose to trust this Jesus. You can try and explain away all those fulfilled prophecies, or you can choose to believe and find life. We've seen then that the death of Jesus fulfilled what God said would happen. But secondly, and only 2 points this morning, because maybe we need to get used to listening to sermons like this. Secondly, the death of Jesus finished what God sent him to do. The death of Jesus finished what God sent him to do. You know, we would be missing an awful lot here if all that we saw in these verses was evidence for the truth. That's important. John makes that point. He quotes three scriptures just in this chapter and alludes to many other scriptures. He talks about the truth and the importance of the truth to which he's testifying. But there's much more here than simply evidence for truth. Already our emotions have been drawn in. We felt something of that thirst that Jesus feels as he cries out, "I am thirsty." We've winced at the gruesomeness of the soldiers breaking the legs of those men on the cross. But there is one cry that Jesus makes that speaks with even more emotion than anything else. Verse 30. When Jesus had received the drink, he said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, let us acknowledge straight away that we cannot grasp fully all that Jesus felt here, or indeed all that Jesus meant in these, well, actually in the Greek, it's just one word, "It is finished." We're told in verse 28 that Jesus knew everything that had been, that everything had now been finished. And John has used that word because it's the word that Jesus used, exactly the word. Jesus knows everything had been finished. He's come to that moment, the point of his death. Jesus will utter that word as he comes to his death. Jesus is not saying, "I'm finished," as if it was all a mistake and he had to give up the fight. No, he says, "It is finished." And Jesus is in full control here. Even the bowing of his head, the way it's put is, he does this. He bows his head. It's not that his head just flopped. He bows his head because it is finished. And he gives up his spirit. Another gospel writer recalls how Jesus says, he hands that spirit over to God. This is his action. And he has completed what God has given him to do, all that the Father gave him. You remember in Gethsemane, he said to his Father, "Not your will, not my will be done, but your will be done." He's completed all those scriptures that pointed to him as the Messiah. Every Old Testament prophecy, in every detail, however humiliating it was for Jesus, however agonizing, Jesus fulfilled them. Every Old Testament law, Jesus has fulfilled. All those offerings, all those sacrifices that had to be given daily and at the different festivals, and when people sinned or when people brought a thanksgiving offering, all of them, all those rituals pointed to Jesus. And he finished every one of them. And he did it on our behalf. We saw this last week. Every punishment demanded by the law that you and I have broken, Jesus paid in full. It is finished. Every person given him by the Father, not one of them did he lose. He saved each one fully. It is finished. In his conflict against Satan, every demon, Satan himself, that one who hates and mutilates, that one who comes and destroys and makes life such a misery, Jesus completely defeated Satan and all evil. it is finished. Every sickening, clasping sin that we know in our lives, every temptation that wants to draw us away from God, Jesus defeated. It is finished. Every groaning part of creation and our very bodies that get sick and die, he redeemed through his death. It is finished. He looked so weak as he spoke those words. I can't imagine he spoke them very loudly, I don't know, but unless this was the loud cry that other gospel writers speak of at his death, he bowed his head. He was so weak, and yet this was his cry of victory. As blood and water later would flow from his side, it looked so final, it looked so pathetic. The King of the Jews, they had mocked him, and here he is now dead and helpless. And yet even that water and blood that flowed from his side fulfills another prophecy of a fountain opening for cleansing. Let me read from Zechariah 13 that continues from that verse about his one being pierced. It says, on that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And what's this fountain for? It goes on, to cleanse them from sin and impurity. You know, no human mind could invent such a story as this one. Until these things happened, it didn't make sense, even to Jesus' disciples. You remember how Peter rebuked Jesus when he talked of going to the cross. It was a mystery beyond human wisdom. The death of Jesus, no one would have thought of as the means of his great victory. Let me just read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. And here in this context, Paul is writing of the foolishness of the cross, but speaks of the wisdom of God and how the wisdom of God is far greater. Indeed, the foolishness of God is greater even than the wisdom of man. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8, he says, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. No human mind could invent such a story as this. The foolishness of God, Christ crucified, is wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God, Christ crucified, is stronger than the power of mankind. And in this death of Jesus, we have not just prophecy fulfilled, proving for us that Jesus really was the one sent by God, but we also have a mission fulfilled, a mission finished. This is from God, and this is what we need. There is nothing to add. It is finished. But there is everything to believe, everything to accept, and everything to rejoice in. This is where we have our hope as God's people. In these days of terrible uncertainty, we have something that is sure. We have Jesus Christ, who completed his work on the cross to free us from sin and death and hopelessness. And John wants you, the reader, to believe. Because this is how we find life. Throughout his gospel, John has been telling us how Jesus offered to people to love. You remember some of the pictures that Jesus used, that John recalls, how Jesus offers living water to the woman at the well. How Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. In John 10, Jesus is the gate through which we can go and find life, life to the full. John 10 again, Jesus is the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. John himself had heard Jesus speak these words. John didn't yet know how Jesus was going to fulfill them. But then he watched Jesus die. He heard Jesus say, "It is finished." And John saw those things and wrote those words so that we too can believe. Verse 34, 35. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. This is what you need to do. Put your faith in Jesus today, because Jesus alone gives that security. Yes, we want a vaccine. Yes, we want to be able to live our lives normally again. But you know what? I would rather have Jesus and what he has done for me than any of those other things. Because whatever happens in this life, what Jesus has done for each of us will keep us for eternity. You can be sure that these things are true. Jesus has died for us. Let's trust him. Let's be quiet for a few moments. If you're a believer, bring your thanks and rejoicing to God. If you've not yet trusted in him, now is the moment to say, "Lord Jesus, I'm going to stop doubting. I'm going to stop those questions. I'm going to believe in you and find life." Oh Lord, as we have spent this moment of quiet, you see our hearts, you know our thoughts. Lord, we thank you that you have given us every reason to believe in your Son Jesus. And we want to profess that we trust in him, that we believe he is the Son of God, he is the Christ, he died for us. We come with thanksgiving. We rejoice in our Saviour. We pray, Lord, in these difficult days that you would encourage us to hold on to Jesus, to know that whatever happens to us and to our loved ones, all who trust him have that hope. And we pray, too, that you would give us strength and opportunity somehow to share this message with others. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to